This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد اليوم which is third of Ramadan right third of Ramadan 1445 years after the migration of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم from Mecca to Medina which is equivalent to 14th March right 2024. Bi-idhnillahi Azza wa Jalla, we continue from where we stopped last time in the dars of Kitabullahi Azza wa Jalla. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yubarika fina wa fi ma nata'allamu wa an yaghfira lana zallat wa yaghfira li ibn kathirin wa yarfa'a darajatahu fi al-aliyyin. So if you remember last time we introduced this new ayat that we will be talking about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the believers and their attribute and their nature in about four ayat. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about the clear cut kufr and the kuffar who are upon this nature, not being hypocrite in about two ayat. And then now he will be talking about the munafiqeen in about 13 ayat. So inshallah we go through each and every one of them. And last dars we talk about the nifaq with two of its types. There are two types of nifaq, right? Nifaq amali and nifaq i'tiqadi. Nifaq amali is the one that is based on action. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there are four things. If somebody has them, he is the real munafiq. The one who has some of them, he has some of the qualities of the nifaq until he stays away from them. Number one is when he speaks, he lies. Yeah, when he promises, he breaks the promise. When he is entrusted, he betrays the amanah. And the last one is when he argues, he goes beyond the limit. So these are the qualities of the munafiqeen. When somebody has them, we don't call him munafiq, nifaqan, i'tiqadiyan, because that takes him out of Islam. Kufran, mukhrijun anil millah. It takes him out of Islam, he is not a Muslim. But he is a munafiq in terms of action. Yeah, somebody who has the qualities of the munafiqeen and he behaves like the munafiqeen. He's invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to stay away from those qualities, yeah, to stay away from them. None of them is good. Naturally, even without Islam, all of these mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be one of the attributes of the munafiqeen, none of them is good, even according to the custom and the culture of the people wherever you go. Lying is not tolerated in any situation, except in those situations mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Betraying the amana, nobody will be happy with that. No community, no culture, no system will accept betraying the amana. Breaking the promise, nobody will tolerate this. And the last one, going beyond the limit when you are in a state of argument with others. Yeah? Allah says, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا أُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَإِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. Whenever you punish a person, you should do whatever they did to you. You know, you want to take revenge, take according to the crime being committed against you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَإِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ للصابرين. If you are to be patient, that is better. So when you decide, assalamu alaikum, please, if you can use some of the classes that are empty, we will really appreciate it, inshallah. Thank you very much, inshallah. Thanks. So, what was I saying? To be patient and not to take revenge. And if you think that revenge is good for you, because sometimes you think that you are having the right to take revenge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said you should do it exactly according to what was done to you. You don't go beyond the limit. You don't go beyond the limit. We have the Maliki scholars from, plus some scholars who supported them. They said no. Qisas is supposed to be exactly according to what he did. Yeah, because even the word itself, Qisas, means you follow the steps of somebody. You know, the steps of somebody. تَقْتَصَ أَثَرَهُ, meaning he moves in this place, you just follow the same way he did. Yeah. So when he cut him into pieces, what is the Qisas in his case? We also cut him in the same way. The same way. Yeah, he slaughtered him with slaughter. One of the worst crime I heard is the one who killed a person and he removed the skin of that person so that he would not be detected. Because he realized that if he touched, you know, the basamat, the fingerprints, yeah, they could be able to detect who is that, you know. And then, so what did he do? He removed the skin of that person. Alhamdulillah, at the end of the day, they got him. But they did not do what they are supposed to do, because according to the best opinion, they are supposed to do the same thing. Bring somebody whose heart is very strong, very rigid, you know, to do the same thing with him. You know. And also this is what was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this have greater impact, you know, in terms of stopping people from committing crime against others. Because cutting somebody with sword is one of the easiest way for him to be executed. In the normal circumstances, we do that. Yeah, because once the head is detached from the body, and according to the explanation given to us, the person doesn't suffer from the pain of the cut usually. Yeah, because there is no connection between the heart and the body, so the pain will be gone. And now the suffering is the suffering of the death, the super of death. And also the person doesn't stay longer, very quickly dies. However, if this person committed crime against another person, we should let him suffer also the same way that person suffers. That was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you remember the case of the Oraniyun, these are the tribe who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted Islam from him, and they couldn't tolerate the weather in Medina. They became sick. You know, Medina before, it was a very tough place. It has this waba in its epidemic in Medina. Not easy for a person to live. So when the Prophet also migrated to it, it wasn't easy. Many companions of the Prophet also got sick. Very, very, very heavy sickness. And they started to sing songs that shows that they're wishing to see the time that they will go back to Makkah. The Prophet was informed that the companions who started to talk about Makkah because of the environment. Yeah. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove it. And that's what happens. He saw a dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that problem to a place which is called Juhfa. Juhfa is the place where the people from Sham and the people from Africa, many people when they do the ihram, go into Makkah, they have to stop in that place. However, now this place is taken by the flood. The sea took it, so it doesn't exist anymore. So people replace it with a place called Rabigh. Rabigh is the best place for ihram. If you don't make ihram until you reach the King Abdulaziz International Airport, you have to slaughter a sheep. You have to pay for that because you cross the miqat. You get it? So Juhfa is the closest place to be the replacement. You get it? You shouldn't wait. I'm saying this because there are many of us, they will wait until they reach the matar first, the airport, and then they will make intention. That's exactly crossing the miqat. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if your intention is Umrah or Hajj, you are not allowed to cross the miqat without making the intention. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took that musibah to that place and it was taken by the sea. So inshallah, nobody is getting affected by it. So Medina was not an easy place for the companions. So this, now are they having a feast or what? Allah guide them. And they are supposed to be the guide for the rest, right? Anyway, let's wait for him. Okay, so these people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted Islam. So they went through this suffering in Medina. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, go to so-and-so place. You'll find my shepherd there who is taking care of the camels and the sheep of the believers. Tell him that you are coming from me. Ask him to let you drink from the milk of the camels, the camel milks and the urine of the camel. Urine and the milk. They went and they drank from it. From here, actually, the scholars, the fuqaha, if you study fiqh, you see in the first part of the fiqh, you know, there is a session that talk about, the feces of the animals, the halal animal, and the urine of the halal animal, of being tahir. Yeah, that's why they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can we pray in the resting places of the sheep? He said, yes, you can pray. Yeah, and for sure they have the things there. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, still you can pray in that place. Because that thing that is coming from them is not najis. They took it from this hadith. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked them to drink from the urine. Because if it is najasa, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not ask them to drink from the najasa. Because Islamically, you are not allowed to use najasa as medicine. You get it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent a disease without sending along with it the cure for that disease. So we just go and look for that. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, Allah never placed the cure of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that which he made prohibited upon them. That's why he says, look for medicine, but do not use haram things as a medicine. A medical doctor told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I want to use wine, alcohol, as a medicine. He said, innaha laysat bidawa innama hiya da. He said, it is not medicine, it is disease. And this is good for us to know this, because sometimes you might think that it is a medicine, right? What it takes from you, and alhamdulillah, these scientists, may Allah guide them. Yeah, they give us a nice clue that we have to be very careful, right? Because in almost every medicine, when you open it, there is a side effect. And sometimes because we are suffering, that's why we don't care about the side effects. It's okay, just a mistake. But sometimes the side effects are really bad, really bad. You have to think a lot before you take it. Yeah. We too much trust it, that's why we don't care. And you have to read first. When you get a medicine, you have to read first. What are the components? If you see haram things, you have to stay away from it. If you're in the hospital, ask them to give you the halal one. Do they have the halal one? Yes, they do. If they don't have, tell them to do research. Yeah, I call it the laziness of the doctors. Because Allah says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no disease without halal medicine. So it is there. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alimahu man alimahu wa jahilahu man jahilahu." And you know the battle between the doctors, the modern doctors, and the traditional doctors. Yeah, they don't want those ones to succeed, because their success is the failure of the modern one. And the traditional one is more sustainable if they know what they do. Do you get it? Both of them are okay, as long as the components are halal, are okay. Especially the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed you through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are the best one. It just need from you iman, and inshallah you will see a lot. Just have iman and trust it and use it, inshallah. You will get better than what you're looking for. I'm not saying the other one is useless, it's not useless. But I'm just questioning how much we trust man-made, you know, things more than the one that is advised by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I saw a research, subhanAllah, I lost it. Otherwise, it's good to share with everyone. One of the hospitals, you know, did the research about the black seed and how much it's very good and excellent medicine for the AIDS. Because nowadays, disease become business. Yeah, they don't want you to get the correct one. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything has a medicine. How come somebody will tell you that there is no medicine for certain things? The only thing that doesn't have medicine is death and old age. Yeah, there is no cure for this. Yeah. Other than that, there is medicine. So they discover that this one works. And this is very obvious to us, actually. Yeah, this is very obvious to us. No. And they realize that this black seed, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is a cure for everything. Right? Except death. Is it like that? Yes, it is. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in us a system, we call it jihaz al-mana'i, immunity, right? This is the thing that fights the disease when it comes to you. If it is so strong, it helps you to fight the disease and defeat it, and you don't need additional medicine. Yeah. That's why your children, you have to be very careful. If they are not too sick, wallahi, trust me, do not feed them with these medicines a lot, because you are making the system weaker and weaker. They have a very good and healthy system. If you disturb it with those chemicals and those things, you are making the system weak. You get it? If it's too much, you go and look for medicine very quickly. Don't let him suffer. But sometimes it's something that could be tackled through the other medicine given to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Use those ones. Those ones help the system. Like this black seed, what they discover is that it helps the immune system, that system. It doesn't go to the disease and fight it. But it makes the system very strong, very rigid. You know, the disease will come and they will keep fighting. If the system win, alhamdulillah, and khalas, you're okay. If the system fail, then you need something to help the system to move, to fight back. That black seed does the best job in the way, inshallah, no disease will enter you without having the cure, without having your system being able to fight it. The same goes to the honey, the same goes to the cupping, the same goes to anything mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as I said, it just needs from you iman. Inshallah, if iman is there, bi-ithnillah azza wa jalla, and trust is there, you will see the benefit of it. Ibn Qayyim, when he talks about the honey, you know, when you mix it with water, not hot water, normal water, mix it and drink it in the morning. He says nobody can tell you the benefit that exists in this, except an expert in the medicine, somebody who went deeper. A simple doctor might not know it. You need to study so hard to get these benefits. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them to you free of charge. Yeah, so these are the best, you know, approaches for a person to go. So we are talking about anything that contains haram element, you know, in the medicine that contains haram element, a person is supposed to stay away from it. Yet it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never placed the cure of my ummah in that which is impermissible. Yet it's so, it should be very clear. Whenever you go, ask them to provide the good one. So that person told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I use wine as a medicine? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. He said, فَإِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ بِدَوَاءٍ إِنَّمَا هِيَ دَاءٍ. It is not medicine, it is disease. So anything that contains alcohol, look for something else. Okay, without mentioning name, there are some medicines which are like that. Yeah, look for something else, or ask the doctors, which one is that? If it is a chemically named alcohol, but it doesn't have the effect of the one that will make a person high, yeah, then you can take it if the doctor tells you yes. But if it is the one that will make somebody intoxicated, this one is impermissible even when it comes to the medicine, because we have the halal one available. You just have to go and look for it. So this urine of the camels is also a cure for a disease. Those one, when they drank it, they became okay instantly. That means we can use it. Yeah, I heard that somebody made some capsules with it. Because why now we are the, if I bring the urine and I tell you, Muhammad, this is camel urine, the medicine for your disease, you tell me what? I will be patient. Why? Because I call it urine. But if I package it in a nice way, I don't call it camel urine. I call it some scientific name, you know. I give it some fancy name. And I ask you to take. You might take and tell me, oh, that's... Yeah, so this is how it is. So to put it in the capsules, they're going to sell it, but they are waiting for the government in that country to give them permission to do that. I forgot some of the disease mentioned that is really effective, in dealing with those diseases. It's okay. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's a cure, and we see the effect of that. And we, even if those people did not use it, we trust that statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says also, alaykum bi albani al-baqar. Cow milk also is very effective medicine. But the meat is disease. He said, Laban al-Baqar dawa. Lahm al-Baqar da. Wa labanuha dawa. He says, cow meat is disease. And the milk is medicine. What is the hukum of eating disease? Halal or mubah? Ya ayyuha al-fuqaha, can we eat disease? La hawla quwwata illa billah. Islamically, can we eat something that is disease?
Huh? Disease.
He says yes, you know? So we cannot eat disease, right? And he says cow meat is?
Disease.
Can we eat disease? No. So can we eat cow meat?
Yes.
Ya Rajul. What kind of mu'adala is this, you know? why do we? You just don't want to stay from cow meat. Yeah, Roger, we have beef. Yeah. We eat a lot, right? What we eat, alhamdulillah, that one is the past. But from now onward, which fatwa is that? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it disease, and you said disease is haram, right? That means cow meat is? Ya Rajul. Which hadith are you using? You see, it doesn't have any justification, right? He just don't want to stay away from cow meat. Do you have a restaurant?
Yeah.
Oh, okay then. Maybe you work with some of them. Anyway. Yes, Hamad, you have?
It was like a specific breed which would
say. Which one? The one with two humps?
I don't remember, it was like...
The one in Malaysia or the one in Singapore?
Sheikh, the cows back in Arabia, they have very rough meat.
Uh-huh, and now they have very soft meat. This one should be added in the books of fiqh, because they never come across this, you know. But what makes you think, because if you don't have any hadith, we're supposed to stick with the hadith, right? Hadith says it's disease. What does that mean? We're not supposed to eat it. We just say astaghfirullah for what happened. If you've already ordered, just cancel your order. Replace it with...
Yeah? We can slaughter it, I think.
No, I get it. Who says? Maybe just for the sake of sacrifice, but not for eating. Yeah, because that hadith is authentic. So what do we do with it? Yeah, we accept. Alhamdulillah. I like being with Adam, you know. It's very straightforward. Qayyum has to justify, subhanAllah, how much should I lose it?
This is like so widespread. I think everyone eats beef. Like everyone. I've even seen like sheikhs and imams eating beef.
Maybe they don't know. Adam, they don't, maybe they don't know. Because not every scholar, there is no scholar who knows everything. Maybe this hadith never reached them. We're just supposed to educate them. Anyway, let me not destroy your happiness, you know. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, and it is authentic. However, he ate. And he slaughtered that for his wives, and he ate from it. So the scholars said, we put them together. We understand that eating it a lot is not good for your health. This is what he's referring to. And I guess even nowadays, the doctors will tell you that red meat, they're not so good for health. There are some sickness, if you eat cow meat, it will come back, it will increase. So they said, since the Prophet ate it, but he doesn't eat that much, they always go with sheep and camels. He doesn't eat it that much. So they understand from this that it is halal to eat, but don't eat it excessively, a lot. It might harm your health. It's to combine between him eating from it and his wife, they ate. And also he said it is disease. So put them all together to say that it is not good to eat a lot. And that's true. The best is the fish followed by the birds, chicken and anything of this nature. And then the sheep, camels, and cow meat should be the last one in the category. But it's halal. Happy Qayyum?
Okay.
Alhamdulillah. So back to those people. So they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He told them to go and drink from the camel. And they went and they drank from the milk and they drank from the urine. They became okay. And subhanAllah, look at nifaq and kufr. They committed apostasy because they saw that shepherd is alone in the forest and having a lot of sheep and camels that belongs to the believers. So what did they do? Instead of just chasing him away and running with the camels, they did not. They killed him. You know, before he died, they removed his ears. His eyes. Pulled his eyes. That's kufr. They put him in the middle of the sun until death. SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet about that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent somebody to get them. Alhamdulillah, they got them all. He brought them. And they confessed, yes, they did. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't forget we're talking about qisas, right? We do the same thing that did. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also did exactly what they did on him. He asked somebody to pull out, to remove their eyes. And they put them in the middle of the sun. They were screaming, they were yelling, shouting, looking for water. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nobody should give them. They have to die in the way they killed him. That's qisas. In Medina, they came up, they woke up and they found a sister, a girl, young girl, being killed. Alhamdulillah, she did not die yet. But you can see the split on the head. So everyone knows that, khalas, she's going to die. Somebody cuts the head. So they ask her, who did this to you? She couldn't talk because of the... You know. So... They kept on mentioning the possible criminals in the city. This person, she does not. Whenever they mention a person, she doesn't move. Until the time they mention one of the Jews among the criminals, she shook her head. So then the Muslim understand that he was the one behind it. They brought him. They asked him, were you the one who did this? He said, yes. And the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, no problem. Qisas. We do the same thing. How did he kill her? He brought her, you know, and he put a big rock on the ground, and he put her head on that rock, and he take another one, smashed the head with it. That's kufr. You see, in Islam, we don't have mutilation. We don't do it. No matter how much we hate a person, we don't mutilate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, to inform us that whenever we kill, we should be gentle and kind. Even in the battle, when somebody did whatever he did, we don't mutilate like them. You know. But them, no. That's why when they ask Imam Ahmad, if a Muslim is captured by the enemies, you know, during the battle, during the jihad, which one is better for him? To just submit or to fight them back until death? He said, I choose for him the second one. Because al-asru shadid, when the kuffar, you know, enslave a person that's really, really, really tough, really terrible, he will go through all types of punishment and terrible time. We, the Muslim, we don't do that. Even with the slaves. Even if they're kuffar, they don't change their religion to our religion. Still, we don't punish. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked us to be kind and gentle. And to show them mercy and to invite them to Islam and leave it up to them to accept it. What Islam brought to the humanity, nobody ever imagined it. You know, but Islam does. So he did this, and the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, qisas. They brought him, And they put him in the in that place. And they brought the rock also. They put him in that place and bring the rock also and smash his head with it. That's the reason why those scholars among the Malikis, they said, when it comes to the Qisas, we do the same thing that Jani did with the Majni Ali. The same thing that Jani did with Majni Ali. And this is the best opinion, with no doubt. Because this one has more impact in stopping people from going against the life of others. You just need to do it once, and the community will live in peace. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when you argue and go beyond the limit in the argument, beyond that which was done with you, this is, against you, this is the sign of the hypocrisy, nifaq, nifaq amali. As for the nifaq i'tiqadi, this is the one that is not Muslim at all. They were kuffar, but they join Islam and tell us they are Muslim, but in reality they are not, so that they can destroy Islam from inside. That's the whole idea of the nifaq, i'tiqadi, to destroy Islam from inside, because they cannot do the job while they are outside. They have to come in first. So that's what we have. In the past, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was the leader of the munafiqeen, you know, and up to this date, the munafiqun exist. You get the munafiqun, the real munafiqeen. And these are orientalists. Some people, they come with us and to us, and some people, they do not, you know, expose their identity. They study Islam. They live with us. Some people, they become a'imma, scholars in the Muslim communities. And nobody knows their true identity. Later on, they expose themselves. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they're not supposed to be killed. But in our time, the scholars said, if the government detects them, they're supposed to be executed, according to the opinion of Imam Malik. As for the majority of the scholars, they mentioned that they should be given 3 days to repent. But Imam Malik says, how are you sure that they repent? Because nifaq is in the heart, iman is in the heart. How can you know that these guys are truthful in their repentance? Imam Malik said, if they are discovered by the government have to execute them. If they are sincere in their repentance, that will benefit them when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the brief we had mentioned last time about the nifaq and the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. There are some people living in Medina, مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. They always tell you that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, and they believe in the hereafter. Allah said, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ, but they're not believers. Yeah, because they can cheat us, but they cannot cheat Allah. That's why he says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ. They think they are deceiving Allah. They are cheating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. They think they are deceiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they don't know that they are just deceiving themselves. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They are deceiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers. They think they can deceive Allah and the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But they don't know that actually they are just deceiving themselves. What can you hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nothing. So interesting, you know, reading about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very interesting. Everything that you're going to do, until no end, Allah knows every single detail about that. So what can you do to hide your identity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every single thing that you're going to do until no end, you know, until abad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the details about that. And this is Allah. And then somebody thinks he's cheating Allah, he's deceiving Allah, as a real loser. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they thought they can deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers. They can deceive the believers because we don't know what is in their heart. We cannot have access to that. Right? Can we have access to the heart? No. Although nowadays people think they have, right? Because I look at him and say, Ramadan, yeah, you are thinking of this. This is your plan. How do I know? We always do this. try to read that which is in the heart of others and judge them based on that. This is what you're thinking to do. Yeah, for sure, sometimes somebody might expose his intention to us. We work with that intention. But when it comes to big matters, no. When it comes to iman, nobody judges the iman of a person. That's why if a person calls his brother kafir, what happens? Rasulullah said one of them will go with it. Allah will ask the angels to check and see this person that is named kafir. Is he really kafir or not? If they find that person is not a kafir, then they will return back the word to the one who said it. It can never be wasted. That's why it's very dangerous to call a person kafir or munafiq. Because one of you is going to have that word. Either he is a kafir in the eyes of Allah, then you are saved. But if he is not, then the word is going to come back to that person who said it. We play with this word, hey, munafiq, munafiq, kafir, munafiq. No, you have to be very careful. Because if Allah return it back to you, who is putting the kufr on you then? Rabbul Alameen. Yeah, that's very dangerous. Yeah, that's very dangerous. You don't call a person kafir. Yeah? We judge what appears to us. We don't work with that which is in the heart. That's why according to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, نَحْكُمُ بِالظَّاهِرِ وَنَكِلُ سَرَائِلَ الْخَلْقِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. We judge based on what appears to us and the qara'in. We use also circumstantial evidences to understand the reality. Right? Because those circumstantial evidences, sometimes they're very strong. Ibn Qayyim mentioned in some of his writings, he says sometimes the circumstantial evidence is much stronger than the physical evidence, actually. Pregnancy out of wedlock. What do you call it? Circumstantial evidence? Yes. Because the physical evidences are the witnesses, the testimony we get from the witnesses. Which one is stronger? Circumstantial evidence in this case, because this one you have no doubt in it. Those witnesses, can they agree to lie? Yes. They can agree to lie if they're paid. They can come and lie, but that one doesn't lie. Because we don't know this person to be married to anyone. So the only thing that can save her from the had is what? The claim that she has been raped by somebody. Even if it is a claim, it's more than enough for us. Because she might be speaking the truth. And as such, we don't apply the had on her. Cannot, because she might be truthful. If you go and apply the had and then it turns to be true what she is saying, then we are in trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why didn't we verify? And once she claimed, then khalas, the punishment will be waived. But other than that, we go with that circumstantial evidence. In the time of Dawood alayhi salam, two sisters have baby, you know, each one of them has a baby. And they put their babies in a place and the wolf came and took one of them, killed one of them. The older sister amongst them, she claimed that the one that remains is hers. And she knows that this is not her baby. It belongs to the younger one. So she went to Dawood and she complained to Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood listened to the case and he decided that the boy should go to the oldest. Yeah, but that was the extent of his knowledge. He was a judge. He judged based on what appears to him. Yeah, and usually, who cries and complains and claims other people's property between the younger and the older one? Yeah. The younger one. Yeah, you're going to have children, inshallah, you will see that, you know. Yeah, the younger one. So, Allahu Alam, what exactly Dawood was using, you know, as an evidence, but he ruled that the baby should go to the big one. The younger one was very sad. But what can she do? This is Dawood alayhi salam. This is Nabiullah, messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who decided she cannot do anything. She accepted. However, she was so sad because her child is going to be taken away from her. And you know how is that? A mother to neglect her child? Only in our time you find this. True? That's why you find a lot of babies on the ground being thrown away. In one of the places, the police says almost every day. We used to hear about this like once, twice. I mean, once after every two weeks or once in a month. But now every day they have cases in those places. Yeah, that's the result of zina, illegal relationship, and breaking the barrier between the two genders, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put and asked us not to break it. So Sulaiman met them on the way and he asked them, "Why? What happened? Why are you so sad?" One of them said, the younger one said, "This is what happened, and Sulaiman, Dawood, your father ruled that the baby should go to her." Sulaiman said, "And you don't agree with that?" She said, "But what can I do? I believe this is my baby, not hers." So Sulaiman said, "Oh, if you don't agree," this is what we call nowadays appeal, right? Court of appeal. He said, "If you don't agree, then the case should be revisited again. He called upon the one who was holding the baby, the old one, the oldest, and he asked her to give him the baby. She gave him the baby. Sulaiman said, "Okay, since you don't agree and she doesn't agree, yeah, and justice has to be applied in your case," he said to somebody, "Please go and get me a knife." He said, "Go and get me a knife." This younger one was shocked. "Knife?" He said, "Yeah, get the knife." They brought the knife. And the older sister, relax, you know. She doesn't know what to be done with the knife, but it's okay. She's not going to lose anything. Even if he cut him, so what? I lost, she also lost. Alhamdulillah. So Sulaiman got the knife, and he said, "Where's the baby?" He took the baby. He was going to put the knife on the baby. The younger one said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I just want to cut him into two pieces. I give half to you and half to her." The other one says, "Go ahead, you know." Indirectly, she doesn't mind this to be done, you know. The younger one said, no, sir. Please give it to her. Yeah, give it to her. I don't want. Let him survive." Sulaiman said, "Give the baby to who?" To the younger one. What is he using? Circumstantial evidence. Because the mother cannot accept seeing her child being slaughtered. And she's the one who is saying it's okay. From here, he understands that this baby doesn't belong to that woman. That's why in Islam, circumstantial evidence is very strong and very powerful. The judges, they have to be smart. That's why it's not about knowledge. Being a judge is about smartness. You have to be extraordinarily smart to know how to use circumstantial evidence to detect the criminal. If you read the judgment of people like Al-Qadi Iyas, you see amazing things, subhanAllah. Those people are really amazing in the way they think, in their firasa. They're very amazing. So in Islam, back to our main topic, we judge people based on what appears to us. We leave their secret to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I see him praying. What evidence I have to call this person kafir? Unless if I have something, then I have to go and mention it. Why do I call him a kafir? Is it possible that he prays but he is a kafir? Yes, it's possible. But since I have no access to the heart, I'm supposed to deal with him as a Muslim. You remember Osama bin Zayd, right? With that kafir, you know, before he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah," they were at the battlefield. And this guy does whatever he can do. And he ran away from them. And they kept on chasing him. Up to the time they put him in a corner. And he realized that there is no way for him to escape. He sees death. He told them, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." If you were there with them, what is the translation of his shahada? Just try to save his life, you know. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows about that, but he doesn't want people to start using these kind of evidences. Otherwise, we'll be in trouble. I would just say that this person is thinking of this and that, and we judge him based on what I think about him. Osama killed the man. His friend said no. He said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." Osama said no. He was just trying to save his life. When they reached the Prophet ﷺ and they told the Prophet ﷺ about what happened, Rasulullah ﷺ called him. He said, "Osama, did you kill the man after he said la ilaha illallah?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is what happened." And the Prophet ﷺ was listening to him. After he finished, he said, "Osama, did you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I told you this is what happened. This is what happened." After he finished, Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Osama, did you kill him after he said la ilaha illallah?" SubhanAllah, he kept on repeating this to him. Osama said, "I wish I did not accept Islam until after that event. I wish I did not witness that moment. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Usama, what are you going to do with La ilaha illallah on the day of judgment when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he told him, why didn't you bring his heart and open it and see whether he was truthful or not? Yeah, that's how serious is this. Islamically, we don't judge the intention of others unless if that intention is clear to us. Right? Somebody take a gun and point at you, you said maybe he has good intention. You don't do that because the intention now is very clear, right? What to be done in this case? Run away or break his hand to disable him. Don't say no, he has good intention. Yeah, because he already tells you what is he intending to do. Is that clear, inshallah? So this is how we judge people. In Islam, we don't judge them based on what we think they are. So back to this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. They think they are deceiving Allah and the believers. They can do that with the believers, but not with Rabbul Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. He knows the secret and whatever is beyond the secret. Nothing can hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why some of the amazing part of the history when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet about what the kuffar are thinking in Makkah during the Fath of Makkah, Abu Sufyan and some other kuffar, they sat down in one place. When they see Bilal, you know, making adhan. Bilal used to be a slave. And now Bilal is on top of, you know, that even the Arab themselves also, they cannot get into the Kaaba unless if you are a very important person. You know the way they make Kaaba? They build the Kaaba like this, you know? Yeah, they raise up the door, they put it on top. So that you cannot jump, you cannot just go easily. You need the stairs. And they don't make any stair to the place. So that you can only go in when they permit you to do that. That's why it's Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. That, interest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not in application. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was interested to have the Kaaba being rebuilt upon the Qawaid of Ibrahim and also the doors to be brought down. And that part which is excluded out of the Kaaba, you know that Hijr Ismail, right? That part, that the corner, that small wall, which is part of the Kaaba actually, was not inside. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I wish I can make it according to the Qawaid of Ibrahim. That means you will make it inside. He told Aisha, he said, I wanted to do this, but people just recently left Kufr. If I destroy Kaaba, they might remember the time of the Abraha, those people who destroyed the Kaaba, they might say, I come with the religion which is destroying the ma'abid, places of ibadah. So I'm afraid of this to become fitna for them, so I will not do it. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's death, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he became the leader of Makkah against Yazid and the main government there, what he did was wrong. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded him. They told him, you're wrong. Obey your leader. Although he is a wrongdoer, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked you to be patient and obey him. But he doesn't want to listen. And it ends with tragedy. Waliyadhu billah. He was killed by Al-Hajjaj and they crucified him for 3 days. SubhanAllah. They just brought him down when Abdullah ibn Umar went and make a comment about him. Abdullah ibn Umar looked at him. He cried. He says, this is what I was warning you. I have been telling you not to do this, not to do this. And this is the consequences of what I have been telling you not to do. But then after that he says, but at the same time I have known you to be one of the best people in terms of Qiyam al-Layl and righteousness and dedication. You know, he blamed him for what he did of taking over Makkah against the main government, but then he praised him for his righteousness and righteous deed. After that, those people who did that, they brought him down. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr went to Aisha. He said, Aisha, did you hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? At that time, Kaaba was affected a bit, so it needed to be renovated, some part of it. So he told Aisha, did you hear anything from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about Kaaba? She said, yes. And she narrated this hadith to him. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr said, oh, now people are not new in Islam. We can do that. And he went and asked people to come and do it. Everyone is still having the memory of Ashab al-Fil, you know. Nobody wants to be the one who will come and destroy the Kaaba. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he went to them and he said, I believe if the house of one of you is affected like this, you will never sleep without fixing it. So he said, I'm going to do it myself. If nobody can help me, I will do it alone. He waited until the time of Hajj when everyone is there. He went on top of the Kaaba and he started bringing the bricks. So people are waiting for Tayr al-Ababil, no Tayr comes, and then everyone take the thing also and help him to bring it down. He built it precisely in the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was wishing to do. He brought the door down and he made two doors because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he will make two doors. One of them will be the entrance and the other one is the exit. People go from this one and go out from the other one. However, when they fought him and they defeat him, they took back the Kaaba, you know, in the way it was. The government says, we are not sure about what he says. Maybe he might be lying. But subhanAllah, the scholars said, no, they're sure. It's just political issues amongst them, but they're sure. They know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that. So what did they do? They brought the Kaaba back to the way it was. They said Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left it in the way it was, in the way we saw it. Nobody's allowed to change it. So they brought it in the way it was, except the height. The height, they left it. They said, no problem, so we can keep it. They raise up the door in the way you see it now. And also they block one door and they maintain the same one left by the Prophet ﷺ. And they took out the Hijr Ismail outside. Later on, the new government comes. And the new government wanted to bring it back in the way Abdullah ibn Zubayr made it. Alhamdulillah, Imam Malik was there. He begged them. He said, please, Kaaba is not a thing to play with. He says, it's not good for the Kaaba to be ul-uba, a toy at the hand of the leaders. Whoever comes will want to make some modifications. Whoever comes will make some modifications. So he begged the Khalifa at that time. He says, please, 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 leave the house of Allah. So the Khalifa agrees. And at that time, it was in the way we see it nowadays. So now the debate is, which one is better? To take it back to the wasiyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to keep it in the way it is? Most of the scholars said no, to keep it in the way it is. Maybe that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give chance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do it. And maybe that's the reason why when Abdullah ibn Zubayr did it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for wisdom, he let somebody to come and bring it back in the way it was. And subhanAllah, did you ever go for Hajj? Who went for Hajj among you? Nobody? Inshallah, soon you will go, bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. And you will not enjoy Hajj in the way it was in the past, but Hajj is Hajj, inshallah. In the past, when things are open, you know, I witnessed the moment where more than 160 people die in one day during the Ramyul Jamarat. This is just a place like this, empty place, open place. It's not a room. You're just supposed to go to that place and just throw the thing and come back. Why people are killing themselves in that place? Because we come to that place disoriented, thinking that we're going to shoot shaitan, and we don't see anyone in front of us. Ewallah. The first time I made Hajj, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that I will live. Somebody dragged my ihram on my neck. I was fighting to release myself. So you will be coming closer to the Jamrah, and then suddenly you will see yourself behind. They throw you away. Those guys, they don't know what they're doing. And whoever falls down, you should just start making the janazah prayer for him. SubhanAllah. I was saying, this is really ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that thing was not like that. Imagine if the Kaaba is open for everyone to go in. That house can accommodate how many people? 20. No, it's more. Inshallah, 100 people can go inside. It's big. Kaaba is big. 100 people, more than 100 or so. Trust me, let's say if the house can accommodate 100 people, 500 people will try to go in. And whoever goes inside, most likely they'll have to bring his dead body outside. Yeah, go and see the Hijr Ismail, that small one, how much people are crowded in that place, you know. Imagine if the room is open. Trust me, every time we have to suffer from death, especially from those people who are waiting to die in Makkah. Yeah, we do have, you know, you might find it funny, there are some people who are not making Hajj. They don't go for Hajj when they're young. And they blame you if you go for Hajj. Yeah. Adam, if you go for Hajj, they will tell you why. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you make Hajj, Hajj will remove all of your sin. You will come back just like the way you are born. They will ask you as a young person, what sin you have, you know, for it to be removed. You are just wasting. You wait first until you collect a lot of sins. Yeah, that's their belief, you know. They wait, they don't make Hajj until they become very old. Yeah, and they're looking for death in that place. This is wrong, wrong belief, you know. So it's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have it. Nowadays, we all pray in that place. Who goes inside the Kaaba now? Nobody, except a few. Even if your prime minister of a country is ready to see somebody who is having that fortunate to, for the Kaaba to be opened for him. People like us, ayyuhan nas, forget it. Even in a dream, most likely you will never see yourself inside. However, that part is outside. If you pray in that part, what is the difference between your prayer in that part and the one who prays inside? No difference. You see why I say it is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the place remain in the way it was. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a good. We digress so much. What was the reason why we get into this? Nobody remembers? Allah, the qisas we finished. You were there since from the qisas you lost. You lost the
judgment of Dawood and the judgment of tuck-fearing people, intention, not seeing in their hearts.
But there has to be something that brought us to that place, you know. Anyway, so let me begin from that place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they think they are deceiving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers, but in reality they are not deceiving anyone except themselves. They might deceive the believers. Yeah, now I remember what I was talking about, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Makkah when those kuffar are talking among themselves. Ask me, nobody in my class except myself, right? So these ones, they were there. So when Bilal was on top of the Kaaba making adhan, nobody was ever thinking of this, to have a slave on the Kaaba making adhan. So they were sitting down when they saw him. One of them said, definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored so and so and so person among those people who died during the Battle of Uhud, Badr, that he did not see this time when this slave is climbing on top of Kaaba. They call it a respect. Allah respected them that they did not manage to see this. And the other one says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really honored this person. Three of them, everyone is mentioning a person. Before they realize, one of them perceived that somebody was touching him here. And he looked behind, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a secret between them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at him, he said, Allah honored this person, right? And he kept on mentioning to them whatever each and every one of them was saying. One of them said, that was the first time I started thinking about Islam. Because we know for sure nobody took this information to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did he know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him. So people can deceive others, but not Rabbul Alameen. So these are the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what led them to have hypocrisy in the heart is marad. Marad means disease. Right? This is the worst type of diseases, right? You have two types of disease. The disease of the heart, the spiritual and the physical ones. Which one is worse? The spiritual one, the diseases of the heart. What is the disease of the heart? The heart has two kinds of diseases, disease of shahawat and shubuhat. Okay, it has two types of disease. Shahawat and shubuhat. What is shahawat? Desire, right? Zina and all of those things that are related to it, taking riba, theft, bribe, these are all shahawat. What is the shubhat? Only doubt? That's simple, actually, right? The disease of the shubhat? The disease that affects aqidah. Doubt is very simple. Everyone can have doubt. Yeah. But the disease that affects the aqidah, all of these aqa'id that are wrong, the bearers of these aqidah and aqa'id are suffering from the disease of shubhat. You get it? Aqidah means those belief, the deviant sects and groups. They are suffering from these disease of the shubhat. And this is the worst type of diseases. The munafiqun, they have all both diseases, shahwat and the shubhat. The shubhat is there. That's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the end of these descriptions, He will describe them precisely. Their status living in the Muslim communities. How do they live? How do they survive? Who are they? And what exactly is inside them? And the different types of munafiqeen, because there are some people who are Muslims and then they went to the nifaq. And there are some people who are sometimes the munafiqeen, sometimes they come to Islam, sometimes they change like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will talk about all of these in the end. So Allah says, the reason why they are committing this type of kufr, becoming munafiqeen, it is because their heart is suffering from this disease. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, the best thing to be busy with is tazkiyatun nafs. Yeah, tazkiyatun nafs. Not based on courses that you are attending. I'm not saying those courses are useless, but in most instances, trust me, they're a waste of money. Go to places where you don't need to pay anything. There are some who you pay and they are very useful because those people, they have objectives. Yeah. Even if they ask you to pay, they're asking to cater for the project to continue. But there are some who are just doing business. And you know whom am I referring to. Yeah, be very careful. You just go and waste your time and get nothing except laughing and enjoyment. La tazkiyatun nafs wala hum yahzanun. And sometimes they might destroy your heart rather than giving you tazkiyatun nafs. You get it? Knowledge is very sensitive and serious matter. You must know where to take it. You have to be very selective. Yeah? This is your religion. And your religion is your capital. You don't give it to somebody to take care of it. You have to take care of it by yourself. And become very selective and picky when it comes to whom to learn from. You need a murabbi, a scholar and a murabbi, somebody who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can help you to increase your iman. Knowledge is not about getting more and more. It's about how much this knowledge is benefiting your heart. Any knowledge that is not bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this knowledge is useless. Any knowledge. Yeah. Even if it is Islamic knowledge that you're learning, but it doesn't bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is useless. Because the main objective of learning is to bring you closer to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The real and the only person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the scholars. It means knowledge should lead you to the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why hold upon those, you know, places of remembrance where the scholar or whoever is in that place reminds you about Allah and how to fix your heart. Not just giving you the technical things all the time. No. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not like that. It talks about the knowledge and the real knowledge. Always to remind you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what to do to fix your heart. Get it? Tazkiyatun nafs is the best thing to be doing in this life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ خَشِّ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَجَاءَ بِقَلْبٍ مُنِيبٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Do you get the meaning of those ayat? If you don't understand the Arabic, I don't care. Anyway, I do care. Inshallah, in the next class, I will go through these ayat and then continue from where we stopped. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. Allah grant you good and tawfiq and be with you. and put barakah in your life. Innahu bi kulli jamilin kafil. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Okay, any question? Oh, this one. Yeah, enjoy my mic.
Barakallahu feekum, Sheikh. There is a question by Sister Iman. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Regarding morning sickness, if a pregnant woman has morning sickness that prevents her from eating, the urge to vomit is unintentional, but she has to force it in order to ease difficulty. Is her fast still valid?
The vomit comes, right, by itself. She couldn't control it, right?
No, the urge to vomit is unintentional.
Unintentional, right? It's okay.
But then she forces herself to vomit so that she feels...
How can she forces herself to vomit? Yeah, when the vomit comes, she shouldn't do it by herself. If she brings it by herself, the fast is gone. Yeah, sometimes you cannot control vomit, right? Yeah, it comes by itself. No matter how much you try, you can't. Sure. Yeah, when it comes by itself and you couldn't control it, your fast is still intact.
Didn't you say in the tarbiyah that if you vomit and the vomit increases your comfort, then it doesn't violate the fast?
Are you taking me correctly? If this is true, then maybe I was wrong or you did not hear properly. But anyway, the correct one is like this. If the vomit comes by itself, you couldn't control it, it comes overtaking you, then your fast is okay. You go ahead. I mean, it comes, you couldn't stop it. What can you do? Nothing. So you let it come. However, if you are the one who brings the vomit by yourself, yeah, you provoke it by yourself, then your fast is gone. You have to make it up. Yeah, that's the correct one. Whether I said it or I did not say it, this is the correct one. Yeah, no.
Meaning, if a person, he feels like he will vomit a bit, there's a small urge to vomit,
he shouldn't go for it. Try to control. She tried to control herself not to vomit. However, when it reached a situation where she cannot stop it, because sometimes it pushes itself. What can you do? No matter how much you try, sometimes it just comes to your mouth. What can you do? You don't take it back. She has to bring it out. She doesn't eat it back. When she eats it, she's breaking her fast. She brings it out. Why vomit is breaking your fast? Because it is impossible for you to vomit. The thing comes to your mouth and then to say that everything is going out, nothing goes back again, that's impossible. There has to be some balance of it that will go back by itself. It doesn't break your fast because this is out of your control. So when she feels that the vomit is coming, what does she do? Just leave it. Doesn't need to do anything. Yeah, doesn't need to do anything. It keeps coming by itself, and then it forces her to just vomit. She vomited, that's fine. You get it? Just try whatever comes to her mouth, just throw it away. And her fasting is okay. She doesn't need to make up another day. Yeah. But if the vomit, she's the one who provoked it, and let it come, then her fasting is masalaam. She has to make up another day. May Allah ease her affairs. This is especially those people who are in those situations. If they have good intention, this is big jihad for them. Only Allah knows how much she's getting of the rewards. So if the patience is there, Allah will reward them a lot. May Allah ease her affairs. Any question? Finish with the... Any question from the... I still have like 5 seconds. Ameen ufikum.
I have a question with regards to tadabbur. How does one know if, while doing tadabbur over the Quran and reflecting, how does one know they may go beyond the limit and start interpreting things which are completely against what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam
said. That is very clear, actually. Because tadabbur has to be based on what Allah SWT wants you to do, the tadabbur, which means I go with the correct meaning. I don't introduce a meaning which is not what Allah SWT wants and I do tadabbur on it. That's a wrong tadabbur. You get it? Even though I bring a very fancy translation and interpretation of the Quran which makes people cry a lot, you know, but it's wrong, that interpretation. That tadabbur is wrong. Yeah, that tadabbur is wrong. Those people who followed me in that, they might be rewarded because they are doing it out of the love of the Quran and they believe this is correct, not knowing that I'm not giving them the correct one. So that's why a person who is making the tadabbur on the meaning of the Quran has to do the tadabbur on the correct meaning. Yeah, and this correct meaning is supposed to be taken from our scholars. And thank you for asking this question, because nowadays we have a lot of claims directly or indirectly that we discover new tafsir which the past don't have. This is a joke. Ewallah, this is a joke and a lie. Either our new tafsir is incorrect or it is already there, but we are very deficient in reading. That person who is saying this, ask him how many tafsir he read for him to make this conclusion that he's the first person who got this. Yeah, this ayah, nobody understands this ayah from the past. The meaning of this ayah exists now. That's kadhib. Allah did not give the Prophet ﷺ, which they don't understand what it means. Until the future time, then we will understand what it means. That's kadhib. So please be very careful. Be very careful. Not everyone who talks too much in tafsir is a mufassir. There are people who talk too much in tafsir, but their statement is useless. But unfortunately, the one who is judging them is an ignorant person. If I don't have the knowledge, how do I know that Adam is accurate in what he says? And then when somebody asks me, I say, yeah, this one is a very good and excellent scholar. Question, how do I know that what he is saying is excellent at the first place? Do you get the idea? Yeah, this is just like the debate between a scholar and an ignorant person. Who won that debate? The ignorant or the scholar? The scholar, right? No. You cannot win against ignorant person. That's why Imam Shafi'i said, I've never debated an ignorant person except I lost. I always lose. But I have never debated a knowledgeable person except that I win. But when he deals with the ignorant, he always lost. Yeah? But this is a debate that they said about some of the huruf, you know. You get it? Noon, you see noon when you write like this, right? And one dot on top, right? The scholar said, this is noon. The ignorant person said, no, it's not noon. He managed to convince the scholar to change his mind. He said, this is ra. And that ignorant person, he doesn't know what exactly is that one, you know? But he knows that he saw it once in a book written like this, you know? He said, this is Ra. He said, this is not Ra. He said, no. He said, this is not no. He says, she said, this is Lam. He said, no, this is not Lam. And then he asked him, okay, then what is it? And who are the judges? A typical ignorance people who new convert in Islam. They don't know anything in Islam except one ayah in the Quran. Anyway, this. And then he looked at them. He said, people, this one, what does it look like? Doesn't look like... doesn't it look like a moon and there is one star on top of it? You say, yeah. And the scholar lost. They throw a stone on him. This is just an example. It's just a story somebody was making. But it's the ministry. You debate with an ignorant person, you lose. So who are the people who are making comment that this is a scholar, this is this, this and that? The ignorant people. That's why, wallahi, you have to be very careful. Take knowledge from the Quran. Don't go to anyone. That might be the beginning of your deviation. It's a very serious matter. Your religion should be the most sensitive thing to you. May Allah grant us a good and tawfiq. Faster, my laptop is about to die. Ramadani, you have a question? Oh, I don't have. Okay, alhamdulillah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. See you on Saturday, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.